Good morning and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Friends Church. Before we open the Word of God, let's go to His throne and ask for Him to bless our time together. Lord, I want to thank You for this time of year. It helps us to refocus. 2020 has been a year none of us anticipated. And so here we are at Your throne, Lord. We're a real mess of confusion, isolation. We're sad, we're mad, we're anxious. There's so much going on inside of us now, Lord, but would You settle it all down? Would You let us see You high and lifted up? Would You allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us Your joy and Your peace just now while we are in Your presence together? Oh, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we took a look at the first of many prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot to say about the coming Messiah. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of his statements and what they mean to us. But before we get there, I need to warn you about our message today. It's good news and it's bad news. And unfortunately, to really appreciate the good news, you need to understand just how bad the bad news is. I know I might be confusing you already. So let me say this. We need to look, first of all, this morning, very honestly at the human heart. This is not just some human hearts. This is every human heart. We have billions of people who live on planet Earth, and they all have a problem, a sin nature that dogs them. We're completely unable to self-manage. Whether it's individually or as countries, can you just imagine if there would be a country, even a small one, that would just get up one day and say, you know what, we've got a nation full of such good people. We're just going to suspend all the laws and just let people do their best and no punishment. It's just going to be every man and woman and child acting out of their heart's desires. Can you just imagine what that country would be like? How it would descend into chaos, violence, and evil very quickly. That is the point of the human heart and the need that we have. We can really delude ourselves into thinking that we're awfully good people who have just moments of and lapses into selfishness, when in fact it's just the opposite. The human heart is driven by selfishness and greed and pride. We think so highly of ourselves. Even those that suffer with a bad self-image put themselves at the center of every situation. They obsess about themselves. That, too, is selfishness. Thinking less of yourself, the problem is you're still thinking of yourself, and you think of yourself a lot. And you weigh out how you feel about every single thing said to you, every single thing written, every single thing going on around you. And don't people understand how this affects me? This is the pride of life that has corrupted the human heart. We just are riddled with bad choices, with foolishness, and then chaos and confusion spins out of that. We're a bundle of experiences in which we have been sinned against and in which then we sin against others. It's a tangle of difficulty, real brokenness. We unfortunately lack power to change any of it. As much as we want, how many people sit today in AA meetings who have made vows to themselves that they would never drink again, but there they are back in. How many people are sitting in drug rehab who've said, I'm not going to do this again? How many men and women have broken marriage vows and then said, I will never do it again, only to repeat that pattern? How many people do you know who have had a terrible first marriage, and then they go out after their divorce and marry someone exactly like their first spouse? I've seen it in my life, and you probably have in yours too. We are completely powerless against the urges and the drives that lie within us. And many and most of those drives are broken. They come out of a broken nature. It is not good news. Sorry, this is a bad way to start a Sunday morning, isn't it? Oh, but the good news is coming. The good news is that God knows it all. We are walking in darkness and blind to the truth. Isaiah's going to talk about this, and it's not just a problem for the ancients. It's a problem for the 21st century as well. It is going to be the problem of human beings until the end of time. What we need most is rescue. We don't understand, but we are in an ocean of sin and brokenness, and we've got nothing to hang on to. And so there we are, just desperate for someone to come and change our situation. Last week, we took a look at Isaiah 7. This is where we were introduced to King Ahaz, a man so deluded and driven by fear and a desire for power and stability. He makes terrible decisions, and he doesn't understand he too is in need of rescue. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't respond that way. So he's thinking he can save himself. He can save his throne. We saw last week that his nation is being riddled with problems. We didn't talk about this last week, but they had a morality problem, a wickedness that was bubbling up inside the nation that threatened to take them down. But then they had these external enemies threatening to overwhelm them and defeat them in bloody battles. Terrible. Widespread panic among the people and even the king. And so God sends Isaiah to speak hope and peace to Ahaz about someone that's going to come. I still just love what we looked at last week. God saying to King Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ask for anything. It's yours. Make it a good one. And when Ahaz refuses, God comes up with the best response possible. Okay, Ahaz, you're not going to ask me for a sign, then I'll give you a sign. The sign is going to be this. There's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive a baby, and he's going to be a boy, a son that will have the name God with us. And that is how you're going to know that there is a God in heaven that you refused to call upon. We won't read Isaiah 8, but we see from that chapter that it's the beginning of the end for Judah. And not only has the king himself been turned to idol worship, but so have the people in a tragic turn. These people of God who have an entire history of favor with God, God's presence drawing near, the blessing of God, so much that should have pointed them toward worshiping and serving this loving and kind God. And they had been done with him long ago. And so they turned to worthless idols. And at some point, God is going to remove his hand of mercy, and judgment is going to come on this nation. And of course, it's not because of a flash of anger from a holy God, but a determination that righteousness requires judgment. And through judgment will come repentance, and from repentance will come intimate fellowship. This is all about relationship and fellowship between God and his people. But until that time comes, the entire nation will experience frustration, anger, hopelessness. They're going to experience all of that under the judging hand of God. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, I would love for you to turn with me now to Isaiah. And I would like to read for you the last couple of verses of Isaiah 8. And our primary focus is going to be the prophecy at the beginning of Isaiah 9. But I want us to get the good news, bad news sense as we launch into chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles open with me, let's look at Isaiah 8, 21 and 22, and then I'm just going to move right into chapter 9, okay? Distressed and hungry. This is the nation, you know, distressed and hungry, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. When they're famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward will curse their God and their king. What a sad statement. They, the nation, will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God bless the reading of his word. Right in the middle of the pronouncements of God's judgment coming on the people who should have been the beacon of his character to the nations, right in the middle of all that, Isaiah describes this great reversal of fortunes for the sinners that are about to be judged. Light is going to dispel the darkness. Bondage and guilt are going to be taken away. Joy is restored, and there's going to be victory over every enemy that comes against these people. The ones who deserve annihilation will one day know complete victory. Stunning reversal. And what we find out in this passage of Isaiah 9 is this reversal is going to come through a person. He's a rescuer. He's a savior and a Messiah. And so the question is then, what can we know? This is the baby that is going to be born of the virgin. And this son, this boy, is going to have a character that we need to understand and know and watch for. And so, what is this coming one going to be like? And that is what we're going to look at today. These words that are so familiar. If you are a fan of Handel's Messiah, you know these words. But let's look at them with fresh eyes and fresh perspective to be blessed afresh today. Well, let's look. First of all, this is going to be a child born and a son given, and it all happens there in verse 6. He's going to be one with us. He's going to be like us. He's born into our world as a baby, and he's going to grow up as a child surrounded by the same gloom and the same darkness that we all grow up in. This is not a boy who's going to grow up in some kind of ivory palace or hidden away in some grotto where sin will not have its effect on him. When he falls, he will skin his knee. When he is learning the carpentry trade from his father, he's going to cut and bleed like every other boy in the neighborhood does. This is going to be what our Savior is like. This will be his experience. It will be just like ours. He's going to be diapered. He's going to be breastfed. He's going to be learning to walk. And it's all going to take time. And he will be a slave to the very time he created as his little body grows, just like ours. Isn't it fascinating when you think about the fact that God could have just dropped into our midst a fully developed human being, or he could have given us an angel, or he could have given us some kind of extraterrestrial type person. He didn't do any of that. He said, no, I'm going to go ahead and give you someone who looks just like you and who will share in the same experiences that you have in order to completely identify with who you are. Oh, isn't that just beautiful? Lovely. And this one who is going to grow up plain and ordinary like you will have put on his shoulders the government. Let's talk about that, because there's lots of opinions about it. And I've got to tell you, this, when I look at this, what comes to mind is two things. First of all, he's going to come as the lawgiver. He's going to enact eventually what is right and true for the good of the people and the glory of God. He's the lawgiver, and he is the judge. He will sit over the hearts of every man. He will look into the thoughts and the motives, the intents of the heart, and he will judge each man, and he will divide those that are going to come to his heaven, those that are going to be sent for an eternity in hell. Dear God, if there are any of those listening today, let them respond to your word. It's a frightening thought. But he's going to come with the responsibilities of government on his shoulders. But don't worry. He's not like King Ahaz or any of those evil kings that we read about in the Old Testament or that we have experienced in our day and time here in the 21st century. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This king has all the righteousness and the strength and the power and victory under his feet, and yet he is marked by great humility. That's always the problem of power, isn't it? It doesn't matter if it's political power. It could be athletic prowess or those that are in Hollywood that influence our entertainment. You know, I'm always struck by these people who have everything, great wealth, the prestige and the accolades that come with success. And then they stand in front of a camera and they say, you know, I'm really proud of the performance I put on today in the football game. And yeah, I'm really proud of that. You go, what in the world? They're so egotistical. It's just obnoxious. And our Jesus is not like that. This rescuer has all the power to save, but he comes to us gentle, humble. And of course, that's what he wants us to be as well. He shall be called, it says. He shall be called is really the same as saying he shall be. The idea of being called is synonymous with this idea. Let me tell you about his character. Let me tell you about what he's going to be like. And Depending on your translation, you might have the next word stand alone or together with the following word, wonderful. It's possible that it's wonderful counselor, but I just want to bask in the word wonderful this morning. Wonderful. This is what he shall be called. You know, what can we say? He's got qualities so remarkable that our words fail us. When is the last time you used the word wonderful? Maybe at a wedding. Maybe at a beautiful theater performance. Listening to a solo that moved your heart so that you wept. Oh, that was wonderful. That word usually is expressed with such great, deep emotion and appreciation. His ministry on earth is going to be so incredibly beautiful. We're going to stand in amazement, and all we'll be able to say is, it's wonderful. It's so wonderful. He completed a work of redemption that no one saw coming, and we stand flat-footed and say, it's amazing. It's so wonderful. His perfect union of love and justice, the combining of the nature of God and the nature of man, leave us speechless in awe and wonder. He is so wonderful. Do you see that wonderful Messiah before you today? He's so wonderful. Well, he's not just wonderful, though. He's got something to tell us. And so we see that in the next word. He's a counselor. In this God-man lies a tender heart of one who has walked in the same shoes that we have. Yet he knows the wisdom and the mind and the plan of God. What a perfect union. There are no problems we face that our counselor cannot solve. Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Can you just imagine if all the problems that you face today could be laid bare in front of one who knows all the answers? Are you willing to receive the answers that come from the mind of God? They might not be what you would choose. And so every one of us has to make a decision. Are we willing to let go of what we think is the common sense answer to our problems and instead leave it for the one who is the counselor, the best counselor, the most tender-hearted counselor, the kindest counselor, the wisest counselor? His plan of action is always going to be infallibly, wonderfully right. Are you willing to submit your will to his today? He's the mighty God. Literally, this is a weird little statement that has been interpreted as mighty God, but literally it's the heroic strong one, this strong God. This child is God's son, the second person of the Trinity, and he possesses all the power of God. I found a statement by John Gill. He's a theologian from a former century, and he said something beautiful. He, having the government of them on his shoulders, supplying all their wants, bearing all their burdens, and supporting them under all their afflictions, temptations, and desertions, protecting them from all their enemies, strengthening them to do his will and work, keeping them from falling totally and finally, and preserving them safe to his everlasting kingdom and glory. Moreover, by what he will do hereafter, binding Satan, confining him for the space of 1,000 years, clearing the world of all his enemies, raising the dead, judging the world, destroying wicked men and devils with an everlasting destruction. This is our mighty God, says John Gill. Isn't that beautiful? All of that with the might of God. When you tie all these titles together so far that we've looked at, wonderful counselor, mighty God, it means to you that this God-man possesses the ability to carry out to the full all that his brilliant wisdom, calls for in your life. See, again, the problem isn't that we're not necessarily smart enough to solve our problems, but we're so powerless in our own flesh. What we need is a strong one who can actually do something for us, who can affect change and carry it out and transform us. We have that in this wonderful Messiah. If, you know, anything has taught us in 2020, it's reminded us that we're powerless. And as we approach the end of the year, I just know myself and so many of my friends, we're just weak and tired. Oh, but we have a champion strong enough to keep his word and a rescuer mighty enough to break the power of sin over my life. Isaiah 46:10, God says, my plan will take place and I will do all I decide to do. Beautiful. Next comes Everlasting Father. Now, this is tricky, right? Because we know that the Messiah is not God the Father. We know this is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? Many translate this title as the Father of Eternity. I love that because as our Messiah, he's the author or the father of our salvation, and our life flows from his. So he is the father of many children. This world full of believers, and for the last 2,000 years or 7,000 years, depending on how you see human history, we have a heaven full of people, and we're going to keep adding numbers there. And Jesus is the father of all those because he won their right to be there. And so it is because of him that they're there, and so therefore he has fathered billions of believers. He is the source of life, and that's what every father is, isn't he? So if we add this new description to the former words, what we would be able to say is that the plans of my wonderful counselor will always have my best as his goal. And they'll be accomplished by his mighty hand and sustained with his father love of deep commitment for the rest of my life. This is who our Messiah is. And then lastly, the Prince of Peace. Oh, there's so much to say about peace. But actually what I want to do is go back to the fact that the government is on his shoulders. We see how fragile peace is in the world. And whoever is sitting at the head of the country, they determine war and peace. And sometimes treaties are broken. And I mean, I remember growing up, oh boy, this dates me, but back in the 70s, I think it was that, remember Northern Ireland, and there were all these tenuous peace deals between the Catholics and the Protestants. And then a teenager would throw a stone at a soldier, and the whole thing would just become inflamed again. Tensions would rise, and there'd be people dying because of which side they were on. Peace is so very tentative, so often because of our human structures of government. But it's deeper than that, you see, because peace is about what's happening inside. Life is so complicated, isn't it? And God knows this. And when he talks about peace in the Bible, the word we know as shalom, it really takes into account the fact that there are just so many pieces to life. And when they fit together nicely, then that's shalom. When the pieces fit together and then produce something wonderful, oh, that's shalom. That's peace. But so often life is about pieces broken and cutting and never fitting back together and everything laying at our feet and in a broken mess. And that's the absence of shalom. But Jesus, this one we know who is going to come from a virgin and be born in Bethlehem, he is going to come and he is going to reign as the Prince of Peace. Wow, what a word for us today. He is the Prince of Peace because he brokered a deal by his death and resurrection between God and man, finally, once and for all, bringing peace at the deepest part of our deepest need. And because he did that, that means now that we can have peace with each other and peace with ourselves. Peace that allows us to let go of the past. Peace that allows us to walk past the difficulties of life and say, I'm not going to let that destroy my joy I'm not going to get ruffled by all the things around me. Are you willing to say that? We don't know what 2021 is going to bring. We all are hoping and praying for a better, easier year, but we don't know. Are we willing to say we follow the Prince of Peace because I can personally experience peace when the world is falling apart in fear and hostility and hysteria? I get to walk this path behind my Savior as I step into his footsteps. I experience great peace. That is what he does for us. King Ahaz and the nation needed rescue, and Isaiah gave them the best news that they could have ever heard. There will be one that is going to save you from every need you will ever have. You can't even imagine a need that he won't be able to solve or fulfill or complete. It's going to be amazing. Isaiah held out this great news. Unfortunately, that nation was not going to take it. They were going to walk right past it. So the question I've got for you this morning is, what are you going to do with this news? Do you rejoice in this one given? Do you lean into him, praising his name, leaning on his resources and wisdom, holding on to the peace that he offers, and walking through the gloom and the darkness of this season and this year? Or do you say, no, thank you, I'm going to do this on my own. I don't like your way, and I certainly don't trust you for everything. I'm going to trust you partially, but not for everything. Oh, dear friend, please reconsider. He is everything you could ever want or need in a rescuer. Reach out to him. Hand over the controls of all your problems because he is so wonderful and all wise and all powerful. He controls time and space, and he is the only one who can bring peace into your chaos. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, what a wonderful God you are. I stand speechless before you as I consider this amazing description of who you are, the very essence of your being. You are so wonderful. And so I praise your holy name. And I pray for anyone within the sound of my voice who needs to reach their hand out to you and just hand over all that troubles them, all that defeats them, all that imprisons them, and to fall at your feet and to give it all to you and say, I finally, once and for all, will submit myself to you, oh holy God. Let that happen today because of what we have read in your word. Let there be great fruit from this word in this audience. Oh, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for all of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.